All right, we're at the end of chapter 13 of Romans. We're back in the book of Romans again. The book of Romans is a book on righteousness, how to be right with God. And we're continuing tonight in this seventh section here, the righteousness of God reflected. It's a little different on your handout than I have it here on the overhead, but again, it's about service and application from 12:1 through 15:13. So we're right in the midst of this section. And we've noted already in this section, first of all, the believer's relationship to God in 12:1 and 2, and that is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice so that we might prove the will of God in our life. Next, we looked at the believer's relationship to others within the body in verses 3 through 16 of chapter 12. Number one, we need to think humbly of ourselves and then use our spiritual gifts that God has gifted to us for the betterment of others and for the betterment of the body of Christ. Then we looked at this third section, the believer's relationship to those without, in verses 17 through 21. And the key there is don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good in your Christian life. Let your light shine by the grace of God. Then we looked at the believer's relationship to civil authority, and it's to submit because authority is God's design for us, and God has provided civil authority and government so that we are to submit to it, even if it's a bad government. By the grace of God, we can vote, we can do other things again, but we are to submit to government. Last time, we looked at, again, the believer's relationship to his neighbor. And what is it? It's to pay our debts, to pay our debts. And this is whether it's a financial debt you owe or the debt of loving one another, that's what God would have us to do, and that's what God would have us to be in light of that. Now tonight, again, I think my battery's dead there. We're looking at the believer's response to God's wake-up call in verses 11 through 14. So let's read this verses here to start with, and then we'll make a comment or two and begin our study. 13:11. And he says, and do this, and it's in reference to what preceded, obviously, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Notice the night is far spent and the day is at hand. What day? We'll look at that. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. And there's this whole concept here between darkness and light. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts here. So these are interesting verses, and you read those and you think, boy, there's not a whole lot here, but there's a lot more here than you think is here. Now the last few verses of chapter 13 really go together well with the whole chapter, as all should be viewed as what? Christian conduct in light of the Lord's soon return. What does God expect from us as His children living in a sinful world? Well, in light of our salvation and the time we have left to live for Christ, there are certain, first of all, things that you need to know in order to live as you should. And this is in verse 11. And do this, in other words, apply or love one another specifically. Verse 10, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So we need to be knowing some things. We need to know certain things. This word knowing or know is the Greek word oida. And it means to perceive, to know, to understand something. And again, this is a verb here. It's a participle, but it's a perfect active participle. Perfect tense means we need to come to know it at a point in time with abiding results. Active voice is something we must choose to do in light of all of this. Now, all of this knowing now, again, has to do, all of this has to do with the time which is before you. The time which is before you. And there are two words in Scripture here for time. What are they? These are the Greek words now, and you don't have to write this down, but I'm going to show them to you anyways. Chronos speaks of clock time. In other words, right now it's 7:34 on Wednesday evening. So when we would use that term, we would use it in reference to clock time. But secondly, in the word here is the word kairos, and it speaks of an unspecified period of time, a season perhaps, or better, I like an opportunity that we can take advantage of. And we have opportunities, we have the time, and we have opportunities to do those very things. One thing we need to realize, well, first of all, let me mention, it may suggest that we a limited time or opportunity, and you know, in light of the time that we have, and in light of the time I have left, and in light of the time you have left, we have limited opportunities to use our time, our opportunities, as God would have us to. One thing we need to realize is that every believer has only so much time or so much opportunity to serve Christ in light of our homecoming, because this passage talks about the day of the Lord. It's talking about, the day of Christ it's talking about. But it's again going to mention that that day is at hand. It's close. Closer than we think. Now the Apostle Paul speaks of this kind of opportunity, this Greek kairos again, in Ephesians 5, 14 through 18. Let's look at these verses here. Therefore, Paul says, awake you who sleeps, and this is another passage on sleepy Christians. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. Now, is that the physical dead? No, I think it's from temporal death. In other words, we've fallen asleep at the switch in the Christian life. And Christ will give you light. And I draw your attention to that word because light and darkness is throughout this passage and throughout the verses I'm going to show you tonight. I just highlighted it so that you could see that. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, the opportunities, the kairos, is the very idea. Why is that? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's very important. If you don't know the will of the Lord, how can you use those opportunities in light of that? You can't. And the key here, again, is verse 18, not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or prodigal type living, but to be filled with, controlled with, and dominated by the very Spirit of God. So again, this is verse 14 is a wake-up call to spiritual sleepy Christians, the one who's in a state of temporal death. Verse 15 challenges us with the need to walk circumspectly, carefully, wisely, not as fools, but intelligently. And how do we do that? We do it by redeeming the time, by buying up the opportunities that are before us. And I came across this a number of years ago. This is a great little statement here. Who am I? I haven't always been, and I won't always be, but right now, I'm on the move, measuring out life. People wait for me, submit to me, fear me, but no one can stop me except the Lord Himself. Most men think I'm on the move forever, but I'm not. When God stops me, that will be it. Then it will be too late to forgive your brother, to apologize to your sister, to mend your marriage, or to visit a sick friend, or to help the needy. Worst of all, it will be too late to believe in Christ and be saved. My name is Time, and when I come to my end, you will go with me into eternity. It's a real thoughtful thing there on time, is that we don't oftentimes think about time and buying up those opportunities and time that we have, because our time and is limited. Very, very important. And why is this important? Well, we saw earlier, because the days are evil. We are living in Satan's dark world, by which he is attempting to influence us to go in a direction contrary to the light of God's will. So verse 17 that we looked at earlier said, he says, don't be unwise, don't be ignorant of God's will for your life. Instead, understand your limited opportunities, walk circumspectly, use the time that you have carefully and accurately. We are to walk accurately, using our opportunities in light of God's will. We are to walk this way in light of God's purpose for you too. He has a purpose. He has a will for your life. And the key of all this, again, is verse 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. He has indwelt us. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, not only to guide us, not only to direct us, but the Holy Spirit is the very empowerment that we need to live the Christian life. We cannot do anything on our own Our strength is in God's ability. He's the omnipotent one. Okay? 3:11 again. Now do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Okay? So what are some things we need to know? Secondly, you need to know that now it is high time to awake out of spiritual sleep in the Christian life. It's real easy to fall asleep at the switch. Know with me the word now, meaning right now, not later. High time means it is the right time. And this is a call for urgency in Christian living. Right now, we are to awake. The word is egairo, meaning to rise from sleep or slumber. It's in the active voice, which uses a point of time for that to happen. It's in the aorist, point of time truth, passive. You need to allow yourself to wake up and heed the opportunities before you, and that's very, very important. So what does the second admonition imply here? This second admonition right here, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. There's a number of things. I don't have them on PowerPoint, but I'll read a few things to you. It implies that some here in Rome had fallen asleep spiritually, and I think that's true in almost every church that can happen. In the New Testament church, wherever they are, doesn't matter if you're here in Duluth, wherever you are, that can happen. That they were saved but slumbering in their walk for Christ. And sleeping belongs usually to the nighttime, as that's normally when we sleep. Usually sleeping is totally inappropriate for the day, unless, of course, you work shift work and you work late and have to sleep in the day. But especially it's inappropriate in your workplace. What would your boss say if he caught you sleeping on the job? Good question, huh? I'm glad I don't work in a public place, because I sometimes nod off at my desk for 10 minutes and take a quick nap, and I think, ooh, that would be bad. What would you say if you saw a police officer pulled over off somewhere in his squad car, in his uniform, you know, just snoozing? You would think that is very inappropriate. You'd want to call the cops on him to get him to wake up. Absolutely inappropriate. Sleeping Christians are those who are not usually mentally or spiritually engaged. Those who have, you know, the spiritual yawns in their Christian life. Those who are not fighting the good fight of faith. They are occupied with other things, oftentimes themselves, not the things of God. And they certainly don't see the opportunity that God has placed before them to do whatever that God would have them to do. And I hope that doesn't describe you and that doesn't describe me. So this is very, very important. Thirdly, you need to know that now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, the question to ask here, again, here's this word salvation. What tense of salvation is Paul referring to here? Well, he's referring to third tense salvation. And we understand, as we rightly divide the scriptures, again, that salvation is in three tenses. It's in a past tense, if you've been saved by the grace of God. This is when you're justified by the grace of God. Secondly, there's a present tense, for we can be saved from the power of sin, this sinful nature which is in us, as we yield to the Lord and have faith in the Word of God and let the Spirit of God have His way in our life. We are saved in this sanctification process that's going on as this is a believer in time. Once you're saved at a point in time, you're saved forever. And you will be glorified in the future, this future tense, again, when we are with the Lord, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Your sin nature will be left behind. Your sinful body will be left behind. But the real you will enter into glory. This is very, very important to understand. So I think when you see the word salvation in Romans 13:11, look there again, and do this knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation, our third tense salvation, is nearer than when we first believed. So we could put this on a timeline, and this is a good timeline to use. You know, everybody was born physically. For me, it was back in 1947. I was born again 30 years later in 1977. And here, 40 years later, perhaps this could be me. I'd never looked that good with all that hair, you know. in the Christian life. 40 years later, I'm still walking by faith and trying to trust the Lord because my future salvation, whether by death or by rapture now, is nearer to me than when I first believed. That's exactly what he's saying here so that you can understand and you can grasp that. So in light of the fact that the Lord is coming, we're going to stand before him and give an account. Death or the rapture may be tonight or tomorrow or next week or whatever. You don't know how much time you have. He's telling us to redeem the time, redeem these opportunities. Know some things in your Christian life. That's very, very important. Now, you may be here tonight, and you may not even be saved by the grace of God, and you have to trust the Lord again to be saved so that you can experience justification, sanctification, and then glorification. Again, he's referring to this third tense of salvation. How do we get saved? Faith alone in Christ alone, as God is offering us this free gift called salvation. And if you've never been saved, sin is always the issue, but sin has been taken care of because your sins and mine were laid upon Jesus Christ who died and rose again, paying for our sins. Let me share just a few verses with you. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus." Why is he important? He was made little lower than the angels. He was God who became a man. Why? For the suffering of death. Now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone, for you and for me. Hebrews 10:10. By that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified or set apart positionally through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's first-hand salvation. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice the finality of his death on the cross. He sat down. There was no seats in the temple in the Old Testament. They were always hustling, always atoning for sin, always making another sacrifice. But here, Christ offered one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down on the right hand of God. In verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever." Notice that. He took care of sin once and for all, those who are presently being sanctified in their Christian life. So in light of that, God says, you know, you can be saved right now. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now the word "now" here appears twice in this verse. So when is it a good time to receive Christ if you haven't? How about right now? Why wait? Now you may not have next year, next month, next week, or even tomorrow. But you do have right now. And that's why when you present the gospel to people, you need to really ask them, what's keeping you from accepting what Christ has done for you right now? And they, sometimes I know they're not quite sure that they can believe this, and they may need some more time to digest these verses and to see what God is saying here. But if they see it and they see how simple this is, when you emphasize Christ did it once for all, he offered one sacrifice for sins. For how much? For how long? Forever. Sin isn't the issue. And when they begin to see that, they can say, well, why can't you accept, or why wouldn't you accept Christ right now? And I've told people at the fair, you may not have tomorrow. You may not have next week. You may not even get home from the fair tonight. I might not get home from the fair tonight. So this is very, very important that you put your faith in Christ and to believe. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Well, what does it mean to believe? It means to trust in and rely on the person and work of Christ to save you. It only takes a moment to do that. But again, the Spirit of God must convict you. He has to show you. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me to tell people this. But the Spirit of God has to lift the blinders off their eyes, show them the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then they'll believe when they're ready. God has to do all the work. He died for us. You know, he wants to send you into the mission field. He's empowered you with the Holy Spirit to do it and to share this message. And then God has to convict them so that they have to choose to believe. Very, very important. So if you don't know you're saved, or if you do know you're saved, you can say what it says here in verse 11, knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now my salvation is nearer than when I first believed. Okay, very important. Fourthly, you need to know that the night is far spent and the day of Christ is at hand. Okay? The night is far spent and the day of Christ is at hand. It's imminent. Okay? So let's ask a question here. We're talking about this night and day stuff, first of all. What does night refer to? Well, I'm going to tell you that I believe it refers to the time spent on earth since the fall in Satan's kingdom. In other words, it refers to the time that before I was ever saved, I was just in this darkness. The day was coming that it would dawn on me that I needed the Savior. And again, in light of the fact that the day of Christ is at hand, meaning, again, he's inferring here that Christ is coming back. And you're going to have to give an account, sleepy-eyed believer. So that's kind of how I understand this darkness. It's in reference to sin. It's in reference to Satan. Now, how can I know that? Well, here's an interesting passage from 1 Peter. Notice these verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, believer, arm yourself with the same mind, his way of thinking. For he who suffered the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, how is that? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. This was my lifestyle before I came to Christ. It was darkness. Okay? But for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Can you identify with this? In doing the will of the Gentiles. Gentiles is a synonym for the unsaved. Okay? So before I was saved, this is what I majored in. I was a Gentile. I was following the world. I was grabbing all the gusto I can get. It says, when we walked in, what did we walk in that lifestyle? Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That kind of earmarked my college days. Okay? And the way I focused on what I did. Again, this is darkness. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them now that you're saved. In the same flood of dissipation, prodigal type living, speaking evil of you. And you get saved and you step out of that realm that you were in and they think they're going to not speak well of you. They're going to talk evil of you. And I'm thinking about my fraternity brothers. Ah, what's happened to dear old Dave? You know, he's gone off his rocker. So I could say to you, perhaps you can identify, this describes the dark times of my past under satanic influence when I wasn't saved. Okay? Come on, Dave, don't fall asleep and slip back into that old lifestyle. Well, I'm not planning on doing that. But anybody could at any time. That's the whole problem. And some at Rome had done that, and Paul is writing to them to challenge them about that. Okay? Second point here, what about the day? What does that phrase mean? Well, the day refers to the day of Christ or the rapture. That's what the day of Christ is a reference to. Christ is coming back to catch the saints who have nodded off and to take them to heaven. He says, so there's this day and night aspect that is set forth here. Okay? And that's why this present period of darkness is coming to an end one day as the day of Christ is at hand. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment is the idea. And that's why the rapture could happen tonight, tomorrow, next week. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it's imminent. So he's saying here in this particular passage in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day, the coming of Christ is at hand. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's challenging here. Okay? So, it's a time of judgment for the believer. I mean, are you going to give an account to the Lord for how you snoozed and you fell asleep at the switch? That's the idea here. Now, let me share some verses with you on this to kind of show you about this day of Christ attitude here. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 13, Paul says this, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, he can build with two types of building material. He can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that are produced by the Spirit of God when he yields to and depends upon the Lord. Or he can build his Christian life with wood, hay, and straw. You know, perishable material. That isn't going to last this test of fire. Each one's work will become clear for the day. Notice that. And I added, for the day of judgment, of the judgment seat of Christ, will declare it, it will reveal it. How is that? Because it will be revealed by this fire judgment. This is for believers. This is in heaven. This is not in reference to going to hell. And the fire, this judgment, will test each one's work of what sort. And right next to this word in my Bible, I put down quality there. What was the quality of your post-salvation life? Was it made up of wood, hay, and straw? Or was there some gold, silver, and precious stones there? And if you yield to the Lord and depend upon Him, the Spirit of God will produce those things that are precious, non-burning, that are eternal. But if you just default to the flesh, well, then there's going to be a whole lot of wood, hay, and straw. And if this fire judgment comes, guess what's going to happen to all that? Whew, it's going up in smoke. That's what Paul is saying here. And he's saying this because he's referring to a day which is coming, a day of judgment for the believer that is going to have to give an account. And that will be after the rapture in heaven. Now, I trust you understand that and you know that, and so that you can have that in your thinking here. Let me show you a couple more verses. Right after 1 Corinthians 3 comes 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, "For I know nothing against myself," because they were judging Paul, "yet I am not justified by this, for he who judges me is the Lord." Now here's referring to a judgment, the very one he mentioned in the chapter before. "Therefore judge nothing before the time." So there's this time coming when a judgment's going to appear for Paul, until the Lord comes at His coming, who will both bring to light, there's that word, the hidden things of darkness, and will reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then at that day, each one's praise will come from God, because what's praised will be the gold, silver, and precious stones. Because the wood, hay, and straw is going to be, poof, it's going to be burned up, it's going to be gone. So Paul says, don't judge me now. There's a day coming when the Lord's going to judge me. And I'm going to stand at the Bema Seat judgment, and God is going to judge me at that particular day. Another passage. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until" when? The day of Jesus Christ, until He comes for His church in the future. And here's another passage on light and dark. Ephesians 5:8-11. "For you were once darkness," that's my past lifestyle, "but now you are light," but notice what this light is, "in the Lord," not in Dave. "So I'm supposed to walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now notice, there isn't fellowship when you're walking in works of darkness. But there is fellowship when you're walking as a children of light. So there's this contrast of two different types of lifestyles that Christians can partake in, depending upon if they're in the Spirit or if they're in the flesh. Make sense? So what do we need to know from these first couple of verses here? Well, we need to know of the opportunities we have to... We have opportunities that we can redeem. Secondly, we need to wake up spiritually speaking and not be sleeping at the switch. And thirdly, because there's a day of final and full salvation is nearer than when we first believe. And four, the day of Christ or Bema Seat judgment is coming. There's no doubt about that. So what's Paul's point here? The point is knowing that if you know these truths and principles, they will or should at least motivate you to live your life for Christ. And I think when you know the truth of God's Word, this is the very thing that does motivate people. It's not law that motivates them, it's grace that motivates them. And I share some verses here with you in light of this. Notice what John says in 1 John 2:28 through 3:3. He says, "And now, little children," in reference again to believers, "the key for you is to abide in Him." Stay spiritually connected to Him. "That when He appears," He is coming, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." See? "And if you know that He is righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. And that's why you are strange to the world once you get saved, and they look at you and say, so young to have lost his mind or her mind or whatever. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Notice, God's whole objective is to make us and conform us into the image of His Son there. This is very important that you catch that. For we shall see Him as He is at that time. And everyone who has this hope within him, what does he do? He purifies himself just as He is pure. And that's why knowing these truths and principles will motivate you to live your life for Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand and to note. And that's why God wants to motivate us to do the right thing. He never throws this heavy weight on us. And sometimes maybe I have when I've spoken and I don't mean to. But again, I want to have confidence and not be ashamed before Him when He comes. That's why, you know, I don't want to be smoking cigars and bellied up to some bar or whatever, doing my own thing. Because I will be ashamed and I'll hang my head. He'll say, what were you doing there, Dave? You know, and I need to be thinking about that. And that's why these kind of things can motivate you in the right way. So there's some things we need to know, and we have four things here that are set forth. Secondly, though, there are things that we need to do now in light of Christ's soon return. And these are found in the second half of verse 12 through verse 14. Let's look at those again. I'll read all of 12. The night is far spent, and the day, the coming of Christ, is at hand. Therefore, in light of that, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay? So there are some things that we need to do in light of Christ's soon return. And in the second half of verse 12 says, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. First of all, mentally, you need to cast off the works of darkness. Okay? That former lifestyle is what we're talking about. Now this verb, let cast off, here's the verb, and apotithemy, I think, is in what the verb is, and the meaning, it means to put off or to put aside or to put away is the idea here. And again, this is an aorist middle subjunctive, this is the main verb here, which aorist tense, it calls for a point of time action in your life. Put that off. Middle voice, something I need to be deeply involved in. This is not trivial, but this is important. And I always tell, you know, the guys, you know, guys, when you kiss your wife, you want to kiss her in the middle voice because that's, you want to go someplace with that. You know, Tiger Woods hits that golf ball, he hits it in the middle voice, he puts everything he has into it and sails that ball. Or some baseball player, they puts everything he has into it. You know, that's the idea there. Middle voice, you're deeply involved in that. Subjunctive, it's a possibility I might or might not cast them off. So again, these are some thoughts again. As you think of the verb and you think of these mood, tense, and voice, it kind of has extra meaning and kind of help you in light of that. Or what are we to cast off? The works of darkness, the deeds of sin that dominated you and me all those previous years. Those things that are sinful or unbecoming of me as one of God's children. So the question is, now, how does one do that? Now, that's a good question. So I'm going to suggest some things to you here, and I'm going to show you a verse here through a passage of Scripture, first of all, Colossians 3, 8 through 12. Here, Paul writes to the Colossian church and says this, but now you yourselves are to put off, same idea of cast off, these. What are you supposed to put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie one to another, since you, notice now, have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, I underline this here. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds is a positional truth. Notice, you already have put that off. When did that happen? The moment you trusted Christ. The moment you identified with Jesus Christ. This is a positional truth that is true of all believers. All believers have put off the old man, according to Romans 6. Okay? Because of salvation, we have positionally laid aside the old life that was dominated by the flesh. Okay? But not practically all the time. That's the thing. So, again, when did this occur? It occurred at the moment of salvation by means of our spiritual identity with Christ. Now, this is positional now, not so much practical. We'll get to the practical here in just a minute. So, what is this spiritual identity again? And I got to go over this again and again because I want everybody to understand this. This illustration is very, very good. Okay? So here's a sinner in Adam's family. This sinner now puts his faith in Jesus Christ at a point in time. But when he identifies with Christ, he's saying, in effect, I need Christ to save me. And immediately, God now identifies him with Christ and co-crucifies him with Christ. He co-buries him in this tomb, and then he raises him to new life in Christ. So he went from Adam's family to the family of God in an instant. The moment he believed, the moment he identified with Jesus Christ, that happened to him. Okay? Thus we died to sin, we were buried to that old life in Adam. We've been now raised to new life in Christ. And that happens instantaneously when you get saved. You didn't feel this or understand it, but it's the truth. And Scripture has taught us that. And we're going to look at a few verses here in a minute. So in light of putting off this old man by death, you're going to put on a new man by faith. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So let's see what I've got here. So it goes on in Colossians and says, and now you have put on the new man. This new man is renewed in knowledge. And it's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. Remember now, we were created in the image of God. And although that image was marred through the fall, when we identified with Jesus Christ, God is now seeking to conform us into the image of him. So this whole process is taking place. And we don't even know that when we first got saved. This is something you have to be taught. Okay? According to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, man or woman, you could add, but Christ is all, and he's in all to accomplish that. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, notice he says, now put on. We put off previously the old man. Now we are to put on as a garment tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We're to bear with one another. We're to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, and how many times has he done that? Well, too many for me to count. Okay? So you also must do that. You must forgive one another. But above all things, we're to put on love. Love is the key fruit here. That was what was mentioned in actually 8 through 10, we read those verses, we're to love one another, which is the bond of perfection. When the love of God is being manifest in your life, you are being perfected to be in the image of him that God wants you to be. And then let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called in one body, and have a thankful attitude. Okay, so there's this putting off positionally and putting on positionally. This is important to understand, and this is important that we need to note and grasp this, okay? So the question is, and I think I've got here, how will this be possible? Well, it's only possible by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit, okay? As we what? As we let the Word of Christ dwell in us and let the Word of Christ change us and the Spirit of God change us, because the Word of Christ will Dwelling you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So the Word of God is key here, and if we let the Word of God dwell in us through hearing it and hearing it taught to us, there's going to be a transformation take place. We need to understand that. Christ's Word is key to all of this, and the Holy Spirit is key to all of this. Now let me give you a couple more verses here that can go along with this. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say cast off or put off. He says, let us lay aside. Same idea. Okay? Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we going to do that? Verse 2 tells us, by looking unto Jesus. That's a look of faith. See? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So here we are to lay aside or put off or cast off, and then run the race. The race by faith. But once we run, though, we need to be looking to Jesus in light of all this. Now Peter says it a little differently again. 1 Peter 2:1-2. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And as a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word that you can grow thereby. So there's this laying aside as well as this desire to put on. And that's why throughout Scripture, one author after another says the same thing in slightly a different way, so that the believers, as they read the Word of God, can begin to see, this is exactly what God wants me to do. Thus, there's this casting off, and then there's the laying aside is involved. And then, after that, there is, mentally we are to cast off, we are to, by faith, you are to put on this armor of light. Okay? So let's look at this verb, put on, for a minute. Let us put on, or let put on is the verb. It's the Greek word enduo. And it means to sink into, like you would a piece of protective clothing. To put on, to clothe oneself as you would with a garment is the idea here. And this again is an aorist tense, middle voice, subjunctive. Speaks of a point of time action, deciding to put this on. Something I must be deeply involved with. Subjunctive mood, you might or you might not do it. That's up to you. And the armor speaks of protective clothing of some type. Like that a soldier might wear. Okay, we've looked at Ephesians 6 in the past and gone over some of these protective pieces of armor. And we're talking here about this armor of light, aren't we? Okay. The light speaks of a godly provision because we serve the God of light. And God is always making this distinction between light and darkness. 1 John is a great place to go and look at that. So look at these verses. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. Notice that. And in him is no darkness at all. Wow. Now if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, in sin and disobedience, guess what? We're lying. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That's vertical with us in the Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. That's in the present tense. It keeps on cleansing us from sin. Because when we walk in the light, and God, and I'm walking in the light here, and God says, Dave, you just made a mistake there, and that was wrong, and I'm instantly convicted. And I'm saying, you're right, Lord, I was wrong there. Then I can keep right on walking in the light. Because I confess my sin instantly. And that's why he says his Son keeps cleansing us if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So it has to be according to his standard. And that's where you have to learn some of those things. And God will show you. You fail, I fail, everybody fails. No one's perfect here. But again, these set of verses is very good contrasting the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I remember hearing a testimony when I was first saved up at Heritage Trail about a young Catholic fellow who had gotten saved, and he had been with the Knights of Columbus, and it was a real dark, and he went to this initiation, and it was really dark and spooky. And he remembered this verse that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he was blindfolded and they took the blindfolds off and it was dark and spooky. And he thought, this isn't as of God at all. I'm out of here. And he just left. And I just remembered him telling me that in his testimony. I thought, that was so good to hear that. Because there is no darkness and God is the God of light. Let's let the light shine in. And that's why God wants to shine in our hearts to teach us these principles and truths by the grace of God. This is very important. But why do we need the armor of light? Because we are engaged in this spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare that's going on between Christ and Satan. And we're involved in that as well. There's just no doubt about that. Okay, thirdly, what do you need to do? Well, mentally you need to cast off the works of darkness. Secondly, by faith you need to put on the armor of light. But thirdly now, you need to walk properly with the day of Christ in mind. With the day of Christ in mind. To walk as a Christian speaks of our Christian conduct, our progress in the Christian life. When we walk, we're moving ahead. We're taking one step at a time, like that guy I had up here earlier. You could see he was walking by faith. So when we speak of conduct, we're thinking, in this walk, we're thinking of progressing in our Christian life from spiritual infancy to spiritual adolescence on to spiritual maturity in our Christian life. So you need to walk properly with the day of Christ in mind, with the return of Christ imminent in your thinking, that will motivate, possibly. Okay? And the word properly here, I think I might have this on overhead, I'm not positive. Yes, there it is. It means in a seemly manner, decently, becomingly, in light of our position in Christ, reflecting respect for the Lord and His child is the idea here. And this walk should honor the Lord who saved us. It should be proper and respectful. That's what it should be. So, three things we've learned already. I'm going to give you one more here now. There's a fourth one coming. Here it is. You're not to walk like the Gentiles walk. And here I've got a couple of passages that I... Romans 13, 13b, of course, we're here. But then another passage in Ephesians 4. And instead of having you turn there, I think I've got that passage right here on PowerPoint here. What does Paul say? Why do we use the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles is a synonym for an unbeliever. We're not to walk like the Gentiles walk. Well, what does Paul say here in Ephesians 4? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, and he's reading this to believers now, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, as the unsaved walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their mind. Futility means going nowhere. Having their understanding, notice the word darkened, Paul used. Wow. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and they don't know any better. I didn't know any better because of the blindness of their heart. Notice, when you're in the dark, you're blind. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Wow, that doesn't sound good at all. Well, can you be a little more specific, Pastor? Fortunately, I don't have to, but Paul already has. He's point blank in 13:13b, and this is what he says there. Christian, do not walk, number one, in revelry and drunkenness. That's the party scene. Don't walk like that. And this is why Paul said this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And if you think this is legalistic, Paul is just saying, just like you would tell your own kids, don't play in the street. If you play in the street, you might get killed. This is a busy street here. And you may even have to discipline your kids if they disobey you because you love them. That's not legalistic. That's wise. And this is what God is saying here. This is not legalistic. So he says, Christian, do not walk in revelry and drunkenness. That's the party scene. Secondly, do not walk in lewdness and lust. That's the immoral scene. Okay? And this just kind of builds and builds and builds. And lastly, he says, do not walk in strife and envy. That's the me first carnal scene. That's what I put there. Okay? The me first carnal scene. Now, five of these six sins are mentioned in Galatians 5:19 through 21, which lists the works of the flesh. Interestingly, Paul mentions the positive and negative aspect of our walk in the same breath here. Look at verse 13. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, there's the positive, as in the day, as in light of the day of Christ, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness, in lust, not in strife and envy here. Okay? So what does this imply? Well, it implies that the Christian can walk in either realm, depending upon his or her personal choices at any given time. That's amazing. Well, what does that mean? That means, well, I'm kind of jumping ahead. I thought I had another picture there, but I don't have it there yet. That means that we have a sin nature. We have the Spirit of God. We can go any direction we want at any time we want. There's just no doubt about that. So the next question again comes up here. How can a proper godly lifestyle be a reality in your life, in my life? Well, verse 14 gives us a hint. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Okay? So what we want to see and understand here, first of all, is a godly lifestyle will only be a reality in your life when you, what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And you have to put Him on by faith. Now, the word put on here, again, we looked at it already, is this Greek word, enduo, and it means to sink into protective clothing, to put on, to clothe oneself as you would a garment. Okay? It's an aorist middle imperative. So, before it was mentioned that it was an indicative, but this is an imperative. This is getting practical now. Aorist point speaks of a completed action on your part at a point in time. Middle voice, something you're to be deeply involved in. But the imperative, this is not an option, but a command for you and a command for me. Okay? Question is, how again is this ever going to be possible? Well, I'm going to give you some slides here to kind of explain this a little bit. By seeing your position / spiritual identity in Christ, and then applying it by faith to your condition. So we have to understand again the difference between my position, which is my spiritual identity, and my condition. And how I see my position and by faith now apply it to my condition in life. And this takes the Spirit of God's working in our life. And that's why when I understand that, I take my position and I apply it to my condition. Faith in our standing makes it real in your life. And that's where faith comes in, because without faith it's impossible to please God. So you must understand your position and your spiritual identity and know those facts and then apply it by faith to your condition and realize again, we're in Christ, there's no condemnation there. And we have this position and we can apply it in life. And this next slide is very helpful. This takes a while to explain, so let me put this up here again. Again, it's the difference here between, see if I got any battery left here, our position and our condition, our union with Christ and our communion with Christ, our standing with Christ and our state in Christ. And both are entered how? By faith. By faith in what? And by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, as we think of our position, this is something that we need to know so we can apply it in our condition. Okay? Let's think about this again. What are the characteristics of my position in Christ? When I put my faith in Christ, instantly, the moment that I did that, I was baptized by the Spirit and I was placed into Christ. I'm in the family of God, and now it's really you in Christ. That is your position. Now notice, it's not experienced emotionally. I didn't feel that happen. It was not given progressively, it happened instantaneously. It's not given on the basis of the fact that I was a pretty good guy and God says, Dave, I'm going to give this to you. No! It's based on grace, totally. Okay? Based upon Christ and what He's done. It's obtained in total, completely, the instant you believed. But it's only realized by divine revelation. That's why we study this book, so we can see these facts, understand these facts, and get a handle on who we are in Christ. See? Divine revelation, studying the Scriptures. It's eternal and never changing. You'll always be in Christ. This relationship is absolutely true of every believer. I don't care if you're a dynamic spiritual Christian or if you're a carnal or in the woods. You have a position with Christ which can never, ever change. And that just can cause you to relax. You don't have to get on this bike and keep pedaling, worried I'm going to fall off and lose my salvation. No, I'm in Christ. See? And it's retroactive. What does that mean? The moment I put my faith in Christ, all of this happened to me, and God gave me that position. It'll never change. And now I can just... I don't have to perform. I have a relationship with my God, with Jesus, see? And that's helpful. But now, since I know of my position, I want to apply it in my condition. And this is where the filling of the Spirit comes in, where, again, you need to be spiritual to make it count in light of time. And again, how am I filled with the Spirit? When I put my faith in Christ, I was filled with the Spirit. And then after I confess my sin, I'm filled with the Spirit. Okay? But let's look at this characteristics. First of all, this was the family of God. Now I'm talking about fellowship with God. Normally would be that inner circle on those two circles I show you. Okay? And this is when I'm filled with the Spirit. The characteristics, it relates to the believer's walk on earth. It's temporal and changing. What do you mean? I can get out of fellowship through sin, and I can confess my sin and get back in fellowship. It involves concept of spirituality and carnality, that my man with the head. Remember? Show it to you in a minute. It involves an absolute concept. I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal at any given moment. Because I'm already in Christ and I'm saved, but how am I doing in my walk? That's the thing, see? Spirituality is necessary for all growth and service. You're not going to serve the Lord when you're carnal. You're not going to grow when you're carnal. You need to be Spirit-filled. You need to be filled with the Spirit for that to happen, okay? This relationship affects our mind, emotions, and body. That's why sometimes when people are carnal, they're miserable Christians. There's no joy in their life. They're just, what's so good about this life, you know? Unconfessed sin breaks communion and takes me out of fellowship, but confession of sin restores me to fellowship. And the key is learning to walk by faith in Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of our position in Christ. We keep going back to this position. It's so important. Because I'm not asking you to perform, but as you understand your position, understand your security in Christ, and you're filled with the Spirit of God will produce the right condition in you. I don't have to force that in your Christian life. That makes sense? That's just kind of how this flows out. So again, this doesn't work. I got to go here. Alone, I'm weak. And that's why Jesus says, without me, guess what, Dave? You can do absolutely nothing. John 15:7. But in Christ, if I draw upon His strength, oh, I can be Charles Atlas, or you can be Mrs. Atlas, or whatever, if you're a gal, in light of all that, okay? That's very, very important. And this is the reckoning process that we need to do as we reckon upon the Lord here. And I have to go back to this verse in Romans 6:11. It says, likewise, you also are to reckon, believe as so, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I died to sin, but I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. I need to believe that. I need to believe I'm spiritually identified with Christ. I have a position with Christ that's true of me. And that will have a change in my condition. That will affect my condition. So I don't have to crank on you for that. As you begin to see what Jesus has done for you, you begin to fall in love with Him, and He just motivates you to do the right thing by the grace of God. And I don't have to be legalistic about that and crank on anybody to do anything. But if you're going to make an adjustment, do it as unto the Lord. But secondly, first of all, you're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, you must not make provision for your flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now this verb, make no provision, is a present middle imperative. Okay? And please note there are two options available here. We can put on Christ, or we can make provision for the flesh. And here it is. We can either put on Christ by yielding to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and getting this divine viewpoint in our thinking as we walk by faith, Or we can yield to the old sin nature and operate in the flesh and do our own thing. And we've gone over this again and again and again. But I think as you see this in class and begin to understand it and then begin to see it in Scripture, these truths, as you read them on your own, can have an impact on you right where you're at. So let's look at some verses again about all this. Our time is nearly gone, so I don't know how far I get. But in Colossians 3, 1 through 5. If you then were raised with Christ, and every believer has been, here's the admonition from God. Seek those things which are above. Why there? That's where Christ is, and He's sitting at the Father's right hand there. Set your mind now on things above, not on things of the earth. Why should I do that? Here it is. Because you died when you believed, that moment you believed. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Notice that protection, that security. Our life is in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, now He says that in light of that, in light of this positional truth, He makes an application in practice. Therefore, put to death practically your members which are upon the earth. The members that wanted to fornicate, that were unclean, that were passionate, that had evil desire, and that were covetous. All of that's idolatry. And Paul is saying you don't want to do that. Okay? Here's Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Paul says in this passage, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God." The law had nothing to do with my sanctification, but my spiritual identity did. "I have been crucified with Christ." That's when I died on that cross. "Yet it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ via the Holy Spirit that is living in and through me. And," here's the application, "the life which I now live in the flesh in this physical body, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So the first half of the verse talks about our position. We were crucified with Christ. The second half says, "the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." That's the application or the practical application of that. Make sense? Hopefully you're understanding and seeing that. Here's another one. Galatians 3:27 tells us, "For as many of you as were baptized, identified into Christ," notice you have put on Christ. Have put on is an aorist indicative. It's a positional truth. Okay? Now, although that's true, in Romans 13:14, we're given the application. Here we're commanded. It commands us to put on Christ. This is an aorist middle imperative. An indicative stated a fact, an imperative is giving us a command. This is a conditional application to obey. You see that difference? And that's why when you read Scripture and you can see a verse that says, "have put on," well, that's kind of telling me this is already a done deal. And if you know a little bit of Greek and you know what the aorist tense is an indicative and how to find that out, you can say that I have already put on Christ when I was baptized. The moment I believe, that's a positional truth of me. And now, God is commanding me in Romans 13:14 to put on Christ practically. You with me? Okay? And that's just some differences that you can understand as you understand and get all this down by the grace of God. Okay? So, I think I had a couple more things here I wanted to state here. As you live your Christian life and if you put on Christ, you're hopefully, people can see a difference in your life from what you were and how you lived and how your personality's changed and, you know, different things about. People have told me, you know, so-and-so, they're different now. I understand. They're a new creation in Christ. I understand how they're different. And if you're hearing biblical teaching, good biblical teaching, you're beginning to catch on to what God is saying here and you're beginning to put this together in life. Now, for this to be true practically, the Holy Spirit, though, must do it. In you and through you. Remember, when I try, I usually fail. But when I stop trying and just trust the Lord, then He succeeds for me and through me in the Christian life. So let me ask you, when you lived your Christian life this past week, did others see Christ in you? Did they see Christ's love, or did they just see your envy and strife and your struggle? Did they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit through you, or did they see the works of the flesh in your life? And that's why being a new man or a woman in Christ should make all the difference in the world. We were going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, but we haven't got time to look at those, so we're not going to look at those. But what God has already accomplished positionally, the point is, don't undo what God has done. Instead, just yield to the Lord. Start taking in the Word of God. Start to understand these principles and truths by the grace of God. And that's why, you know, sometimes people say, you know, if I get saved, I won't have any friends. Are you kidding me? I had maybe one friend that I could call on, maybe two before I was saved, that were pretty close to me. Now that I've gotten saved, I've got all kinds of people that I can call on and ask to help me if I need a helping hand. I have more friends now than I've ever had because I have Christ in common with them. Very, very important. So who you hang with and who you choose as friends may have a negative influence on you and your testimony for Christ, as bad company corrupts good morals. And that's why when I got saved, I got a whole new set of friends with new values, with God-honoring desires. Then I began to regularly hear the Word of God, and He began to change me, to transform me from the inside out, as His desire was to make me the person He wanted me to be. And you know, I have really no regrets about that. Now, there's been some struggles, there's been some ups, and there's been some downs. But again, Jesus Christ has made a huge difference in my life, and He can make a huge difference in your life as well. So, as we close here, the question here, and this doesn't work, got to go back there. God establishes you positionally by His grace, and then He says, walk worthy of your position or practice in life. That's not on your handout. I just put that on there. And then I have this last thing here. What does all this mean to you? In light of the facts that we've taught about the fact here that God wants you to live your life as you should for Jesus Christ, that this little saying always comes to my mind. You know, only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's true. So that as you see what Christ has provided for you, and you want to live for Jesus Christ, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. And it'll work because Jesus Christ is behind it, the true and living God. And as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, He'll change you too by the grace of God. Over time, as you hear His Word and respond in faith, let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the Word of God tonight and for the principles and truths that we could look at here. We thank You again for what Paul had to say as we finish chapter 13 and move ahead to chapter 14 next. And this will be an interesting chapter as well, because it's all about Christian liberty. Things that Paul doesn't say yes or no on in doing, and yet should we participate? We have liberty to do what we want, but we trust the Spirit of God can lead us and guide us in all of that. Give me wisdom, Father, as I teach that in the weeks to come. We ask for Your grace in these things, and we commit our time to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.